to introduce Father Roger J. Laundrie. He is a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. He works for the Holy See's Permanent Observer Mission, the United Nations in New York. He has served as pastor, diocesan newspaper editor, and a high school chaplain. After receiving a biology degree from Harvard College, he studied for the priesthood in Maryland, Toronto, and for several years in Rome. After priestly ordination in 1999, he returned to Rome to complete his graduate work in moral theology and bioethics at the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family. Father Landry writes for many Catholic publications, including the National Catholic Register and the Anchor. He's the author of Plan of Life, Habits to Help You Grow Closer to God, Pauline Book, and preaches several retreats a year for clergy, religious, seminarians, and lay people. He was an on-site commentator for EWTN's coverage of the 2013 papal conclave that elected Pope Francis. He appears often on various Catholic radio programs. He is a national chaplain for Catholic Voices in USA and the chaplain for New York chapter of the Leone Forum. I always ask our presenters to tell me or send me an interesting fact or something that others may not know about them. One of his is that he is fluent in six languages, and he hails from New England. And he tells me that he speaks these languages in his perfect New England accent. Father Roger.
Thanks very much, Dr. McNesby, and I will try to use those advanced placement phonetics that I learned from my mother's own tongue when I was growing on up. If we could just begin with a quick prayer to the Holy Spirit. Normally, when I do the sessions at the boot camps, we do them within a chapel. We've got to make our homes domestic churches as we do it, and so let's invoke the Holy Spirit together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, our hope, seat of wisdom, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. So I have brought up a small little review presentation of what I've covered in the videos that were sent to you. Main part of this, what I'm really excited about, is to take your questions after about a 15-minute review, just because I know with your busy lives, some of you may not have had a chance to watch all of those videos, but they're there for you to watch, even if you're going to be watching them later. Today, we will summarize at the beginning. First thing I tried to stress in those talks on prayer was the indispensable necessity of prayer. And I've always found it very inspiring that the Catholic Medical Association starts off the boot camp with a formation in prayer. Why? Because one of the biggest challenges the Church faces today is the crisis of secularism, in which so many live as practical atheists, as if God doesn't exist. They may pray at the beginning or the end of the day, they may worship God on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they're tempted to live like everybody else lives. We've always got to remember that we're not just bodies, we're bodies and souls. And therefore, we've got to integrate the health of our soul into our overall life. And that begins by making room for God. When we allow God to enter into our life, we become much better equipped to be able to serve the whole person of others. We can't be truly Catholic, and we can't be fully human without prayer. And God has made prayer possible. St. John Paul II described the necessity of prayer today in his beautiful pastoral plan for the third Christian millennium, which he wrote at the beginning of 2001 at the end of the Great Jubilee year. In the central section of that, he was talking about the fact that God has created us for no other purpose than to become holy, so that we might be able as saints to enter into eternity in a communion of love with him. And he said in the training of holiness, that whole formation must be distinguished above all by the art of prayer. And he says we can't take prayer for granted. We have to learn how to pray. This morning's gospel, Jesus taught us to pray the Our Father. We'll get back to that in a second. But they saw him praying and they asked for him to open up that secret relationship with the Father. And Jesus willingly responded. We've got to learn this art, St. John Paul II says, as if ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master. And he said it would be wrong to think that we can be content with a shallow prayer, unable to fill our entire life, a few Hail Marys at the beginning or the end of the day, for example, especially in the face of the many trials today that trouble the world. We would not only be mediocre Christians, but Christians in danger of running the insidious risk of seeing our faith undermined, and would perhaps even succumb to the allure of substitutes. This is what happens with so many of the false religious proposals, the New Age proposals, etc. People are searching for God. Sometimes they just haven't found God where they should have found him all along, in prayer, in the sacraments, in the moral life. And so we've got to rediscover this art, not just of how to pray when we go to a chapel, but how to make our life an existence of prayer. St. John Paul II stressed, it's essential that education in prayer should become in some way a key point of all pastoral planning. We could say of all that the Church does. We've got to be training people to pray. Obviously that involves parishes and Catholic schools and catechetical programs. But it also involves other institutions like the Catholic Medical Association. In order to be effective medical personnel, we need to be able to integrate that medical life within our Christian life, within that relationship with God. And we need to learn how to pray just like we need to learn anatomy. Prayer develops, St. John Paul II went on, the conversation with Christ that makes us his intimate friends. He doesn't call us slaves, he calls us friends because he's revealed to us everything he heard from the Father. The main point of prayer is a mutual indwelling where Jesus abides in us and we abide in him. And St. John Paul II said, this reciprocity, mutual abiding, is the very substance and soul of the Christian life and the condition of all that the Church does. And in, I think, the most consequential quotation in this whole section, he said, learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the Mass, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. For our Christianity to come alive, we have to learn what he describes as the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. Now in those videos, I'll share a lot about what Cardinal Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict, says the Trinitarian shape of prayer is. But ultimately it means God is a trialogue, a communion of persons totally giving themselves to others. Our humanity enters into that dialogue when Jesus takes on human nature in the Incarnation. The Holy Spirit's principal mission is to help us become incorporated into Christ so that we will enter into his sonship. And that whole incorporation happens in the Church. And the ultimate goal of all of that is when we're able to cry out, Abba, Father, in a personal, filial, loving relationship and friendship with God. But we've got to make time for prayer. We've got to prioritize God in life. The temptation, I call one of the most common heresies today, is to make God just an important part of our life, trying to squeeze in time for him, rather than building our whole life on our relationship with him. We're either building on the rock of God or we're building on some type of quicksand that won't withstand the storms. What does it mean to prioritize God? We've got to set a fixed time for prayer. It's like starting a fireplace, getting it going. It can require some work, but once the fire is going with a fixed time for prayer, we can just add extra wood. In order to do this, we need to learn how to say no to other goods and to choose what Jesus calls the pearl of great price. We've got to choose God as the one thing necessary. And like Mary of Bethany in Luke 11, sit at Jesus' feet as he feeds us. This sometimes is hard. We're not just saying no to bad stuff. We're saying no to some other good stuff because God is the greatest. We at the same time have to avoid the activist spirituality of Martha of Bethany in the kitchen, trying to feed Jesus rather than allowing him to feed us. We've got to have a Marian fiat, a let it happen to me according to your will, Lord, rather than a faciam, that I will do and I'm going to take charge and I'm going to be fully in control, because when we try to do that, we squeeze God out. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, as you can see, praying on the left, used to say, when people would tell him, listen, Father, I'm too tired and too busy to pray. He says, well, if you're really too busy to pray, if your life is that full and it's exhausting, you need not one holy hour, you need two. And there was a great wisdom there, that the busier we are, the more responsibility we have for others, the more we need God's life and wisdom. And in order to make time for prayer, we've got to love silence. And silence is not an emptying or an absence, fundamentally, as it's a filling by God. Was Cardinal Robert Sarah, who's the head of the Church's Congregation for Divine Worship in the Vatican, has said in a very powerful book, God's first language is silence. He speaks most of the time to us silently, not in words. And we've got to be able to receive that fullness of God as He comes on in and loves us, sometimes non-verbally, most of the time non-verbally. So what is prayer? In those videos, I describe prayer as an art, not a technique. Technique is like engineering. We have to do these things according to fixed laws. Art involves our work, but it likewise involves inspiration. We see that with the great painters and sculptors and musicians. God inbreathes, literally inspires us, and we correspond with our freedom. So it's a joint activity. Prayer, as I mentioned, is fundamentally an exchange of persons, not just words or thoughts or affections. God gives Himself to us, and we give ourselves back, and we exist in communion with Him. This is brought about, this is made possible by the gift of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul told the first Christians in Rome, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is always trying to help us, and the way He fundamentally helps us, St. Augustine told us this 1600 years ago, it's not by putting words unto our lips, but helping us truly to believe that we are sons and daughters of God, much loved, and that we respond to God as beloved children. We go to Jesus to learn how to pray. We're constantly saying, Domine Doce Nos. Jesus came from heaven to earth in order to teach us how to receive the Father's love and respond. And how does Jesus teach us to pray? He teaches us by His own example. He teaches us by the actual recorded prayers we can pray on in the Scriptures. He teaches us to pray by revealing to us the proper disposition of the one who prays well. And He teaches us to pray by what He reveals to us at Mass this morning through what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let's just break down each of these briefly. Prayer was something Jesus was always doing. He was taking Himself apart early in the morning to have quiet time with the Father, despite the exhausting day before. We see Him praying for 40 days in the desert, before He called the 12, before His transfiguration at the top of a very high mountain, before several of His miracles, like healing the deaf-mute man or raising Lazarus from the dead. We see Him praying during the Last Supper. We see Him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Him praying for the hours He was on the cross. And in His prayer, as in everything else Jesus does, He doesn't just say, do what I'm saying, but follow Me. And He leads us by example. Likewise, we have Jesus' actual prayers. Most of Jesus' prayers, we don't know the content of. They're ineffable. Jesus, likewise, prayed in silence or with groans and sighs. But some of His prayers, thanks be to God, have been recorded by the evangelists, helped by the Holy Spirit. One prayer in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, I give you thanks, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you've hidden from the wise and the clever you've revealed to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Notice He starts with the Father. Then He asks the Father for the miracle of raising Lazarus on the fourth day. Father, I know that you hear me. Father, I pray this aloud so that they might hear me. I know that you always hear me, but I've said this so that they might believe that you sent me. Jesus' great priestly prayer in John 17, which He asked for the grace to glorify the Father, prays for us to be one, prays for the Father to protect us, etc. His prayer to do the Father's will in the garden, not my will but yours be done. His prayer from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that my God, why have you forsaken me? That ends with a great hymn of trust and praise of God. Third way Jesus teaches us to pray is when He reveals the attributes of Christian prayer well done. First, Christian prayer is always to the Father helped by the Holy Spirit. As beloved children, confident in the Father's knowledge and love, you'll see that the liturgy is always structured that way. To pray, we pray in Jesus' name. the name is in a biblical sense, it gets control of the person. And so we, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in communion with Jesus, asking for what He Himself would ask for. He calls us to pray with faith, saying that faith, even the size of a tiny mustard seed, could move mountain ranges. He encourages us to ask and to seek and to knock, saying everything's possible for the one who believes. He encourages us to pray with humility and repentance in that great parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It wasn't the righteous Pharisee whose prayer was heard, but the publican who just begged God for mercy from the back of the temple area. But we've got to have conversion of heart. We have to be reconciled with others, loving even our enemies, praying for our persecutors, if we're really going to be able to receive God's love. Pope Francis likes to say our heart has systolic and diastolic movements in it. Unless it's pumping out merciful love, it can't pump in God's mercy. It's dead. We've got to have rectitude of intention, that we pray, as Jesus told us early this week at Daily Mass, not for others to see. We go to our Father in our inner room where all our treasure is and communicate with Him there. We've got to pray with sincerity, not heaping up empty phrases. We've got to pray for union with God's will. Always. We don't cry out just, Lord, Lord, but we do the will of the Father in heaven. So we're seeking to become one with what His plans are, ultimately, for our happiness. Got to pray with vigilance, sticking with it, even in those times where we're struggling. We've got to pray with perseverance, like the importune neighbor or the importune woman who just kept knocking the entire time for God to reveal Himself. Jesus likewise teaches us about prayer in the Lord's Prayer, which we heard this morning. It starts with God and us, Father, all prayers directed to the Father and our. We pray for and with others at the same time. Jesus tried to incentivize that prayer with others, saying, where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in their midst. Doesn't mean He won't be with us when we're praying alone, but at least intentionally, we're always praying in communion with Him and with the church. Then He starts off with three petitions centered on God, that when we come to the Lord, we begin with Him, not with ourselves. Who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, not my name. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your will, not mine, be done. That's the way we enter into His kingdom and hallow His name. Then He teaches us about four important things to ask for. Give us today our super substantial bread, is what the Greek means. God not only provides food for our table, but the only food worthy of our soul. Himself, the living bread, come down from heaven. And He rains that down for us every single day in response to our petition. We ask for God's mercy as we have been merciful to others. We ask that the Lord not allow us to fall when we're tempted. We are going to be tested. We're asking Him to give us the strength to choose Christ over Barabbas in disguise. And then to deliver us from whatever way the devil may have his clutches on us in our life. We're asking God first to be a provider. Then we're asking Him to be merciful. Then we're asking Him to be a defender, a protector, and a liberator. Mary, we talked in those videos, teaches the whole church how to pray like she did in Pentecost. She teaches us how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. She was blessed by her faith in God. And that faith expressed itself in prayer, because prayer is faith in action. She teaches us how to have a contemplative heart, to treasure all the things of God and ponder them. She's a woman of the Word of God. Let it be done to me according to Your Word, was her response on behalf of all humanity to God's marriage proposal. She synthesizes sacred scripture, as we see in her great prayer, the Magnificat. Her whole life is a spirituality of letting God's will happen in her life. She teaches us the importance and the art of silence. And she teaches us likewise that prayer often questions. How can this be, for I know not man? It's not a doubt, but it's a question. It's faith always seeking understanding. And finally, and one of the ways that I relate to Our Lady the most is through her intercessory prayer. She prayed for that young married couple in Cana, Galilee before they even knew they had a crisis on their hands. And I often think that she's praying for me right now before I even know what I need, going to her son and bringing those petitions. She teaches us how to be very simple and straightforward and confident in Jesus' goodness when we approach Him and in our intercessory prayer. I'm going to go very quickly. Four or five forms of prayer. Praising, adoring, and blessing God. That should be first in our prayer. We start with God and we express how lovable He is. We thank Him for all his blessings to us and the whole world. We ask his forgiveness for the times we haven't lived in communion with him in one way or the other. We bring to him the petitions others have asked and that our world most needs. And then we bring the big and small stuff we need. We shouldn't just ask for the removal of a headache, for example, if the ibuprofen doesn't work. We should be asking for the gift of holiness and for the gift of our loved ones. There are so many expressions of prayer that structure our conversation of life with the Lord. But the church name focuses on three. Vocal prayer. Prayers written by others. The prayer of the liturgy. The rosary, for example. Acts of contrition. Acts of faith, hope, and love, etc. The key here is that we align what our mind and our heart is to the words that we're saying. Unlike in most speech, where we start with our thoughts and then express them. In vocal prayer, we start with the words. And we ask God to help them take on our own flesh. Meditation, which literally means to ruminate or chew on and break down particular pieces. That's what we do with sacred scripture or certain prayers. And there are two traditional methods to do it, which we'll talk about a lot more in the videos you can watch if you haven't already. St. Ignatius's Compositio Locis, in which we put ourselves in the scene and use all of our senses to try to become a true eyewitness. If we do so, we won't forget it. Or the Benedictine Lectio Divina, which we start with the reading of sacred scripture, asking what it says. And then we pray, what does it say to me? And then we turn and speak back to the Lord. And then we contemplate ourselves living that word. And then finally we put it into action. And then the last form is contemplation, which is no longer so much a prayer of the mind or of the mouth, but a prayer of the heart, which is dominated by affections and sighs, in which we're longing for that oneship with the Lord. It's no longer a classroom. It's like a love seat in which we're being loved by the Lord and trying to love him back. The Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about some sources from which we can get material to pray, the Word of God. You know, last year, something happened at the boot camp which I don't think I'll forget for the rest of my priesthood. I just mentioned when we were talking about the Word of God that it would only take 12 to 15 minutes a day to read the entire sacred scripture. And there are so many resources that we can get online and books that we can get from the Augustine Institute or whatever to help us to do that. And 15 who were participants in the boot camp last year just talked to themselves and said, let's do it. They started a WhatsApp group and they're almost finished. They're in the last week of what they started at the boot camp last year because they knew that the Word of God would dramatically impact their way of thinking as well as their words. They spent 12 to 15 minutes a day just pondering it. The liturgy of the church is a great source for us. The theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. When we talk about theology, theou logos means God's speech or God's word, and there's a word there for us that we need to take seriously. Our faith teaches us how to relate to God in prayer. Our hope is a substance when we believe in his promises. And our prayer must be imbued with God's love. Also, what happens to us day to day should be a real substance of our prayer with the Lord. Whether adverse or propitious, God wants to hear about it. And he wants to shed his light on those experiences. As we're wrapping up, guides of prayer, there are several. The saints are incredible witnesses of the power of prayer in a person's life. And how prayer can really bring tremendous fruit. The spiritualities and charisms of so many of the religious orders and movements that have been handed on. Christian family is a guide of prayer. Most of us learn from our mom and dad when we're a kid. Ordained ministers are meant to be fundamentally masters and teachers of prayer. Religious fathers, sisters, and brothers teach us how to pray, and especially in community. Catechists are supposed to teach fundamentally about how to relate to God, not just how many commandments there are, or beatitudes, or corporal and spiritual works of mercy, but to help train us to listen to God and speak. Spiritual directors, for those of us who are lucky to have them, guide us in God's action in our life. Prayer groups, we can learn from prayer with others and the way God inspires others. And there are a few obstacles to prayers. Dryness can often be a real pain when we go, and it seems that God's saying nothing. Many of us can quit because we're addicted to the consolations in prayer. God wants us to walk with him even when he brings us into the desert. Distractions, they happen in prayer, especially if we're living a very busy life. But we should convert distractions to attractions. by one of two ways. By saying, for example, Lord, I should be focused on you, but I'm focused on breakfast. But please help me to hunger for every word that comes from your mouth. We turn it into a prayer. Or we know what the ultimate goal of prayer is transforming loving union with God. When we're distracted, we say something, Lord, I'm weak and I'm distracted again. But I give you permission to transform me more and more in love. Please do it. If we turned 100 distractions into 100 prayers like that, the distractions would lead to our sanctity. Discouragement, sometimes because we haven't heard our prayers answered. Maybe somebody will have a question about why prayers aren't heard. The saints have given so many answers over the course of the centuries. Fear of what God might ask if we pray, and trying therefore to control the conversation with God to comfortable subjects. Lack of faith sometimes, that we don't really deeply believe that God's there, that he cares for us, that he's got the world in his hands, and that he's going to bring good out of evil, always. Lack of perseverance sometimes, that when it gets hard, we quit. Or when we know it's going to be hard, we don't even start. That's the vice of sloth or acedia. And sometimes a lack of practical love for God in the Christian life, that we don't love God enough to prioritize him the way we would anybody else that we love, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, etc. Love, as kids know, is spelled T-I-M-E. And so in our relationship with God, we likewise need to make that time to give him a chance to love us from within and to love him back. If you'd like a little bit more help on integrating prayer into daily life so that it's not just little fixed times of prayer, a holy hour, a holy 15 minutes, but something that imbues your entire life, I tried to write about that in this book a couple years ago, Plan of Life. It's available on Amazon. I'd encourage you to read it. It's small chapters, quick reads, good for docs. If I've spoken too fast with my New England accent and you'd like any of these slides to look at, you can just go to catholicpreaching.com, and on the right side on recent talks you'd be able to download a copy of these slides. And so now after that, and I apologize for going a little bit longer than I wanted, I'm very excited about your question. So I think Dr. McNasby is going to moderate the questions.
Yeah, and everyone can use the raise your hand button. It's in the lower right corner of your Zoom window if you go to the participants function. So if anyone has a question, please just post in the chat or use that button to raise your hand.
Thank you very much, Father. And as I see any hands being raised, any questions coming, I'll direct them directly to you.
Father, I have a question.
Please.
You were talking about various kinds of prayer and came to my mind, you know, what is the different forms of prayer that we pray in our lives? And so I was wondering, how do you, differentiate, for example, like personal prayer versus intercessory prayer, or like praying for your patients or your significant other versus like, sitting in your room, closing door and praying in the presence of God. Like, how do we try to understand the differences between those?
Thank you, Athoya, if I'm pronouncing your name correctly, for that question. Personal prayer can take various forms. So we can praise, we can thank, we can petition, we can intercede, we can ask for sorrow. Likewise, we can meditate. Likewise, if God gives us the grace, we can contemplate. He normally raises us to the state of contemplation. All of it is germane to our conversation with the Lord. And so he doesn't want us just doing one. He wants us to be natural. And so, for example, he tells us explicitly to bring to him the needs of others. We see that in the example of Mary in Cana of Galilee. So it's very important, I would say, always to be praying for those we know who are in need of prayer. In my own personal practice, when I start my holy hour, I go through these five forms of prayer. I begin by praising God, just expressing my love for him because he is so lovable. Before he's ever done anything for me, in himself he's lovable. I thank him. And that takes a long time sometimes for all the gifts he's given, not just to me, but to the world and to the people for whom I'm praying, the answers to the prayers, etc. Third, I say sorry for all the times that I just don't correspond to his hopes for me and the help that he gives. And those intercessory prayers in the life of a priest, I'm constantly being asked to pray for people. And I have a list on my iPhone in the note function in which everybody who asks me to pray, I write it down there. And I take those up in that time of prayer, and I explicitly intercede. And then I start praying for the general categories of church leaders, the Holy Father, the bishops, etc. I pray for civil leaders. And then I'll bring them my petitions, but I'll always start there. And that's a very fruitful part of prayer. Not in competition with the other types of prayer, but something that's supposed to be part of all the rest. What do I mean by that? When we pray the rosary, we should be praising God, thanking God, etc., as we're meditating on these mysteries, asking him for forgiveness for the times that we haven't emulated the mysteries. The liturgy, the Mass, includes all five of these forms of prayer. Our meditation, when we're examining any scene, we should be looking at it under these dimensions, and one of our responses could be those five verbs again. So, no competition, it's a both and for us. The most important thing I'd say is start praying, and the Holy Spirit will continue to lead us more and more into the depth of the mystery, and things like the Catechism of the Catholic Church can form us how to pray not only deeply, but according to the breath that God has inspired in the conversation he wished to have with us.
Thank you, Father. It looks like Jeremy Leichtag has a question.
Hi, Father. I just had a question regarding how to more effectively listen in prayer. Do you have any resources or exercises you could recommend for that?
So prayer is listening before it is speaking. We learn that from the scene with the prophet Samuel, right? Where God was speaking to him in the middle of the night, and eventually Eli caught on, and he didn't say, "Be quiet, Lord, I want to speak," or the Toby Keith version of prayer, "I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I," etc. But it's, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." So I like to say to little kids, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, because we start with our listening. How do we improve in that capacity to listen? The first thing we need, one great skill set we have is really learning how to listen to others. If we're not capable of listening to others because we're always thinking about what we want to say, that way we live is going to become more and more the way that we pray. But if we're regularly listening to others, it's the first way we grow in the capacity to listen to God. Second, not just listening to others' words, but beginning to pay attention to all their nonverbals, all the rest of it as well, to see what's between the lines. When we're listening at that deeper level, likewise, that helps us to be able to listen to God more and more between the lines of sacred scripture, involving ourselves in the scene, listening to what the words are speaking to us. Third, and probably most important, is that we turn to God and say, "I need help listening to you. I don't do it the way that I want. Please help me." God will never give us a stone when we ask for a loaf of bread like that. And so when we come in to pray, one of the modern saints said, if we don't know how to pray, we go straight to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing." And we're already praying well, the saint tells us, because we're praying sincerely as a child asking for help. And so in any way that we want to grow in prayer, we turn to the Lord, plainly ask for that grace, because that's more important than any of the actual other techniques we could be doing, even though the other techniques are likewise key. Thanks for your question, Jeremy.
Father, it looks like there's a question from Riley
Ewan. Hello, Father. Thank you for being here. I really appreciated all of your talks from the previous boot camp.
Thank you.
I had a question about vocal prayer. Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, kind of my experience as a fourth-year medical student now, who's being very tired, I'm not super familiar with vocal prayer in my whole life because I grew up Protestant and converted several years ago. And I found often that when I'm tired, the only thing I can possibly croak out is, you know, some memorized prayers and everything like that. But I've found it very difficult to pray well in the context of vocal prayer, and then pray well in the context of being fatigued and tired, you know, often in the hospital or elsewhere. I was just hoping that you could talk a little bit to us about, you know, maybe how to incorporate prayer into our lives when we are really tired and we're, you know, fatigued and kind of maxed out, and we want to center our lives on God.
Thanks very much, Riley, for the very practical question, one that I, especially in my work for the Holy See at the United Nations, face likewise with only a few hours of sleep every night. Vocal prayers are very helpful in circumstances when we're tired, because sometimes we just can't coherently keep thoughts together. And so when we've got these words of the liturgy, the words of sacred scripture that we pray out loud, like the Psalms, or the prayers that have been given to us, like the Our Father, for example, great vocal, the greatest of all the vocal prayers, when we start there, eventually, even in the moments of lucidity, we can be brought much more quickly into this communion with the Lord. When we pay attention, so what I normally try to teach people with vocal prayers is, first, gotta remember that we're speaking to the Lord, that the Lord is listening. He's listening with real fatherly care. When we pay attention that this isn't an exercise or a practice that we do solo, but it's actually a dialogue with someone who loves us more than all the other people in the world could possibly love us combined, it changes it. And he's not afraid of our fatigue. If we, you know, I mean, St. Thérèse Lisieux used to fall asleep during her Thanksgiving after having received Holy Communion. She was so tired. But she said, even when we're falling asleep when we're praying to the Lord, we shouldn't be afraid, because parents can love their sleeping child in their arms, sometimes even more when their children are doing all types of other activity. And as you, preparing for medicine, a career in medicine, know, sometimes the surgeons have to do surgery when we're anesthetized. And so God can still do his surgery when we have this general willingness to his operating, even if we're not fully alert. And so, very important to remember God, to do the best we can under the circumstances. I often offer God my fatigue, just like, Lord, I am so tired today, but I'm here, and I love you. Please just let me bathe in your radiance, so that being in your presence, I might become more like you, even though I think my participation, my cooperation is going to be greatly lessened today. Those are but the perseverance through it, the just showing up is really important. And what I've discovered in doing it is sometimes you get that real second wind, where at the first, all you'd really want to do is find a pillow. Eventually, God sends himself, and by the end of it, you can become very, very much alert. But that only happens sometimes when we persevere. So those are the techniques that generally I try with myself, and that I pass on to various of the spiritual directees. Thanks for your question, Riley.
Hi, Bob. So we have a question through the chat. What advice do you have for cultivating silence for people who are, for lack of a better phrase, really bad at being quiet?
Great question. First is to ask for the gift of silence. We're always starting with God rather than trying to earn it by our own efforts and techniques. So we first ask for the gift of silence. Second is we prepare for prayer with a few minutes of silence. St. Charles Borromeo wrote to his priests, and Catholic priests ponder this in the breviary every November 4th. When writing to his priests, he says, Father, are you distracted during Mass? Well, what were you doing before Mass? What were you doing in the sacristy? Sometimes when we take in to our prayer a lack of silence, our prayer is going to be very noisy. And so one thing that I generally encourage people to do if they struggle with this is, if you know you're going to be praying, let's just say at noon, that at about 11:55, that's what time you're off the computer, that's what time you're no longer going through a frenetic series of things, and you're just saying, in 5 minutes I'm about to pray. Lord, please help me to be able to pray well, to be able to hear your gentle whisper, because you're probably not going to speak to me in earthquakes or fires or strong hurricanes, as Elijah recognized on Mount Hor. Please help me to quiet on down. And then some people need an actual sort of physical thing to help that. So I generally encourage, if they've got a place to pray, before they get to that place of prayer, as simple as the sounds, touch something and say, Lord, I'm trying intentionally to lead all my distractions, all the thorns, to use Jesus' image of the in the parable of the sower and the seed, worldly cares and anxieties, etc. I'm leaving those all here, so that hopefully with good soil, I'm able to receive whatever you want to give me. And then after the time of prayer, you go back, you touch that place again, and you say, now, Lord, together, strengthened by you, let's try to confront these challenges that you've been that you put on my plate today. So first God, then quiet down immediately before prayer to the extent possible, and if it would be helpful, have a real routine in which you're trying to evacuate your soul as much as possible from the worldly cares and anxieties, so that you can really focus on God rather than these other things.
Thank you, Father. It looks like May Jen has a question.
I want to ask Father if you can share the concept of consecration and also redemptive suffering.
Okay. Two big subjects there. Consecration comes from, etymologically, two words, sacer, which means to cut off, and con, which means with. So we cut ourselves off from certain things in order to be with someone. Cut ourselves off from the profane in order to be with God. That's what consecration means. Pope Benedict used to talk about it as the transfer of the title of ownership of our life into God's hands. There are other ways likewise to look at it, but our consecration works this way. Jesus is the supreme consecrated one. He comes into the world. He associates us with his consecration. In John 17, you'll see, consecrate them, Father, in the truth. Your word is the truth, etc. He has come to consecrate ourselves in him. There are various means by which we can do that more effectively. One of the most important is consecration to Our Lady, so that we might enter into her consecration through her Son to the Father. This year is the 150th anniversary of the proclamation of St. Joseph as the patron of the Universal Church, and many are consecrating themselves to Joseph in his consecration through Jesus to the Father. But that's the essential structure of consecration, in which we are entrusting ourselves over, ultimately to God, or through Mary's, you know, to Mary's maternal love, to St. Joseph's paternal love, so that we're counting on their prayers, we're following their guidance in the way to live the Christian life, and that we're hoping to receive the fruits that we're confident that they're praying for us. That's what it is. It's an entrustment, it's a reliance, but it's all structured ultimately in Christ's consecration to the Father. And redemptive suffering ultimately means that we unite our sufferings to Christ's sufferings for the salvation of the world. We become co-redeemers with him. If you haven't already read what I think is St. John Paul II's most powerful document, Salvifici Doloris, on the Christian meaning of Christian meaning of suffering from 1984, I'd really urge you to do it. And he says suffering has two purposes. It unleashes love in the human person by forcing the rest of us to become good Samaritans and cross the road and care for those in pain. But also, when we're the ones suffering, to be able humbly to receive others as good Samaritans. Because a lot of the times, especially here in the U.S., we pick ourselves up from our own bootstraps. We are self-reliant. No thanks, Dad, I don't need your help, etc. Whereas suffering can sometimes make us grateful, even for a cup of cold water or somebody wiping off our lips. Suffering, redemptive suffering, is when we unite ourselves to the Redeemer, both in his care for others, as well as the way he seeks to care for us through others, so that we will become Simons of Cyrene as we let him become a Simon to us. And that communion of suffering is what we call redemptive suffering.
Thank you. We have one last question. Can you suggest some short, simple prayers to start our day, or that would be feasible to stick to daily? I think many of us are much more busy than we would like to be, but the crazy hours are required of us to complete our training.
Thanks for the question. First, I'd start as soon as you get up with the offering of your day to the Lord. If you have to put cold water on your face first, fine, or get a cup of coffee. But what the church has traditionally called the morning offering, where you say, thank you, Lord, for this day, for the gift of this day. We ask, Lord, help me for all the people you will send to me today. Help me to receive them the way I receive you. Help me to be like you to them and to really care for them with patience or the other virtues that we need. I ask you for your strength, for all the temptations that I'm going to have today. Help me to choose you in those temptations. And help me really live this day to your glory. There are other sort of written morning offerings that could be prayed, but that's essential at the beginning of the day to recognize that God's with us throughout the day and that he wishes to help us. If we don't start with God, a lot of the times we're going to be searching for him the whole rest of the day and often not finding him. Likewise, I'd urge at the very end of the day that you take some time, review the day with the Lord, and finish with three verbs. We call this the examination or the examine prayer for Ignatius. Thank you, Lord, for all your help over the course of this day. Sorry for any ways that I haven't received your help or been oblivious to the fact that you were there. Help me more tomorrow. Just in general, or if we know certain things are coming up on the morrow, we help me more tomorrow. Those two prayers at the beginning and the end of the day can help us to pray throughout the day. Last thing I'd say, aspirations. If you're interested in my book, I've got a whole chapter on aspirations, or these short little prayers we can say throughout the day. One that I use all the time is basically the prayer that the disciples in Emmaus said to Jesus, stay with us, Lord. Stay with me, Lord. Lord, I know that you are here. You're with me always until the end of time. If I focus that I'm not alone at that moment, and there are lots of little prayers we can do to do that, then all of life changes, and we receive God's help as we in tandem confront the various things that come up over the course of every day. So aspirations in general for busy people are a way to keep awareness of God's presence in your life throughout the entirety of the day. But we're never really going to do that without starting with prayer and finishing with prayer.
Thank you, Father. I think that concludes our session. It was so wonderful having the time to spend with you, so thank you very much.
God bless you. Thanks, Dr. McNesmy. Thanks, everybody, for participating. You inspire me, and I look forward to the time that you save my life.
Thank you, Father.